great song. I love that song. We haven't sang that song in a long time. That's a good, beautiful song. That'd be a good song just to keep with you. Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter number 20, please. Exodus 20. We're going to be in the Old Testament again. We're continuing on through the 10 commandments. We are now on the ninth commandment. You know what that means? One more. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so next week we're done. Well, I'm not sure. So in the verse we're going to look at, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 20, and looking down to verse number 16, and this is the ninth commandment. So we say, okay, after the ninth commandment, there's only one more. But I'll just be honest with you. When it comes to this, I looked at this and like, oh, this is going to be so simple. I'm going to have to search for something to give, and it's going to be a five-minute message just saying, stop lying. And there's not a lot of verses that say, like, stop lying. But then I looked at it and started seeing some things that I didn't really recognize. When we teach the Ten Commandments, we talk about the different things we should do. And we kind of get this very surface-level idea. For instance, only one God, right? First commandment. The second commandment talks about the other things in regards to not... the kids learn about the don't make any graven images, about not taking the Lord's name in vain, about they would say a lot of people will learn to go to church, but keep the Sabbath day holy, the idea of rest and not work of our salvation, but literally a reliance on God for his finished work. Likewise, continues with the next six commandments, which the first four are in relation to God, reliance on him for these things. For instance, if you don't work one day, you're relying on God for that provision. And likewise, spiritually, we rely on God for that provision spiritually. But the next six commandments have to do with each other. In fact, the Bible describes that the commandments, all the law and the prophets, they hang on two about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so those are the two breakups. So starting in the fifth commandment all the way to the tenth commandment, it has to do with our neighbor. Now, when we sin against our neighbor, we are sinning against God. I'm not going to make the whole case for that, but the Bible is very clear about that. And so this is very true. Like, for instance, even if you were to serve your neighbor, in Matthew chapter 25, it talks about giving water and clothing and things like that, that you're doing it unto who? Unto Jesus. Jesus says unto me, right? So they're doing this types of thing. But likewise, when you would do wrong, for instance, in Acts chapter number 5, where there is a story of Ananias and Sapphira, and they lie about what they have sold, the Bible says, Peter tells them, that you've not lied unto me, unto Peter or man. This lie is against God. It's against God. What does that mean? What that means is that when we talk about this type of thing, that yes, we are sinning against God if we violate the first four, but we're against our neighbor, we're also sinning against God. These are things that God cares about, obviously. And so look at this next one, verse number 16. Verse number 16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, we've gone through the first four as far as announcing them. The fifth one starts talking about our neighbor. But in that one, the fifth one has to do with our parents, making sure that we're obeying our parents. The sixth one's going to talk about not killing people, so you're not supposed to kill. And then we talk about not stealing, also very, very important. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor is going to be this next one. Now, with this one, we are talking about something very, very, very important. And, of course, this has to do with lying. Is lying. Now, the statement, though, is it does not say, thou shalt not lie. In fact, I hear people quote it frequently, thou shalt not lie. But is that in there? Is that one of the commandments? No. In fact, the commandment says, thou shalt not what? Right. But I notice the way it's said. Could you say that again? Or thou shalt not what? But you're missing a part. You're missing a part, aren't you? We say, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, so the question is there a limitation that, okay, so you can bear false witness if they're not your neighbor? For instance, a lot of people would say, well, doesn't that mean, like, for instance, like you should love your neighbor as thyself, and you're supposed to love the brethren. That means you don't have to love anybody else. I hear that kind of thing. But the idea here is that, does that mean only here, that we cannot lie to each other, but you can lie about other two people? Well, we're going to look at that a little bit more. I honestly looked at this, and I'm like, this is going to be easy. When I started with the first one, I'm like, man, this is big. I go to this one, I'm like, oh, easy, here comes, and then boom. All right, so... one of the things, just to start off with, when we look at the commandments in this order, we see that there's a very simple principle. But what happens, in fact, it's a precept. It says, don't do this, don't do this. And all these are all prohibitions, right? Well, not all of them. For instance, honor thy father and mother's telling you to do something, and all the first four as well. But on these, it's prohibitions as far as these last five. So understanding what we are not supposed to do, it seems like a very simple thing. Don't bear false witness against thy neighbor. And so we'll dissect a little bit more of what that means. But there is an aspect, there's a spirit of the obedience to the commandments of God. God tells you to do certain things and you have to obey, but it's not just the line item thing. For instance, we can do things like we can technically obey. Have you ever done that before? Like your parents tell you to do something, perhaps you remember way back then, and your parents told you to do something and you technically obeyed, right? Maybe you technically didn't disobey. Like, well, Mom, you didn't say I couldn't do that. Anybody do that kind of thing before? I'm sure me and Aaron were the only guys, right? But we know that there is the spirit of obedience in those things. Like, for instance, my youngest brother, Frank, at one point when he was 4 years old, was in the front of the house, and we were inside the house, and he had the water hose, and we were trying to stop him. Now, how much would it have taken for me to take my 4-year-old brother and stop him? Absolutely nothing, but we decided to be goofballs about it. Now, I am older. I was a teenager at this point. We're like covering up, putting hoodies and like masks on, and like raincoats, and we're trying to stop him through the front door, all right? So he's outside the front door, and we're like trying to get in. So we'd open up the front door, and we'd run at him, he'd spray us, and we'd run back in. And in the meantime, he's soaking the living room, because that's where the front door went into. And at the end of the day, my mom got home after about half an hour of him doing this, and said, Mom, you'll never believe what happened. Frank kept spraying the inside of the house. Two things happened. One, we got in trouble. Why did we get in trouble? Because they said he's 4 and you could have stopped him at any moment. You're just being silly. The other thing is Frank defended himself by saying, you didn't say I couldn't spray the inside of the house, right? That was, well, you know the rules. You understand. You're not going to get one past my mom on this one. So yes, there's not a stated thing, but it goes in the principle in regards to we take care of the things we have. And we don't waste things like water, which in California, we don't know what water waste is like here. We don't care. All right? Like, for instance, I thought it was like a cardinal sin to let the water run while you're brushing your teeth. I'm serious. That was like the worst thing you can do. I thought it was unpatriotic, and I hated America and wildlife. I was going to kill all the whales if I ran the water while I was... Because we were constantly told. I mean, constantly. Not by my mom. I'm like everywhere. There's commercials and school about not running the water while you brush your teeth. That was like a really big thing. How many gallons of water you waste in a lifetime that you're basically killing people. And so anyways, you're like a murderer if you run the water. Because back... We lived in a desert, and so that really mattered. So anyways, with that, we understand the spirit of the law, and we see this expand into other things. For instance, not killing, for instance, there's an aspect there where killing is very broadly understood, that it's not just something where the actual act of killing is the fullness of it. But in fact, it's even further to that, the spirit of it. You would have the care, for instance, the idea of suicide would be covered within the grounds of the killing. You would have the aspect in regards to the care for the individual souls, that they are very vital and important. For instance, when Jesus is talking about the importance of an individual, when you would say raka, anybody know what raka means, the accusation? What's that? One more time? Kind of, that would come next. So when you would take raka and the other one would be thou fool, raka would be the concept of worthless. This person is like nothingness. Now that's not exactly what it means, but basically the idea, it's a very, very low statement. But killing somebody versus calling him worthless versus saying you're an idiot, that fool, which one of those in that lineup would you want? I'd rather be called a fool, right? But the way he addresses it is also a progressive way of like, this is bad. Killing, that's bad, yeah. But he doesn't give a lot of emphasis. Raka, boy, judgment. You're guilty in regards to this thing. You call somebody a fool, you're guilty like a murderer. I mean, so he's escalated the condemnation even though the actions are not as bad, right? I mean, technically, because the idea of the spirit of the law, and he's addressing, you know you're not supposed to kill. That's vital. But we're seeing the spirit of this carried out, and so we understand that there's a lot there. The other thing is that bearing false witness against our neighbor doesn't just mean lie. Because we will say, thou shalt not lie, we can say, well, we can get away with this because God says, thou shalt not lie. So first off, He doesn't say thou shalt not lie. He says thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So to understand this at first, let me mention first off in regards to the side of honesty. I'm going to talk about lying and the aspect of the comparison with truth. While bearing false witness against your neighbor doesn't just mean lying, we understand the idea of a dishonesty is all encapsulated within that. And so the other side is we would ask the question, why would God not want us to lie? Lying could be beneficial. How long can be beneficial for? For the moment, maybe even longer, right? Maybe you can get more finances out of it. Maybe you can get a job. I see memes pretty periodically out there where people are like, when you lied on your resume, and then they're like doing weird jobs. They don't know what's going on. Like they say they speak multiple languages, and they're like, oh, now I have to interpret for all these countries. I don't know. All right, so anyways, that kind of thing might take place. But with that, it got somebody a job. Eventually, the truth comes out, right? Now, in that, though, it can get you out of trouble. Like, for instance, gentlemen, if a woman asks you how they look in an outfit, and the sense of, like, does this dress make me look fat, or something like that, you're like, okay, for the sake of my survival, how do I answer this question? And so there may be those elements, like, for this moment, we need to do this. So understanding, like, when it comes to truth and things of that nature, why is it that God does not want us to be dishonest? Main reason why is because God, it's against the nature of God. It's against the character and the nature of who God is. God is, in essence, the opposite of lying. He is truth. For instance, in Titus chapter number 1, verse 2, the Bible describes the fact that God who cannot lie. Do you realize that when it comes to the commandments, there's those commandments that God could violate in the sense that, like, we couldn't do it, but God can. He's not in violation. He's above that, obviously. But, like, for instance, killing. Can God kill? Or we're not allowed to? Yeah, he has jurisdiction for that. We don't have that personally, right? Now, the governments are given jurisdiction, things of that nature. But when it comes to God, he can do that kind of thing. He can do a number of those things that we cannot. And he says, when it comes to this lying, God says no. Not even he himself can lie. There's a limitation that he placed on himself about that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, it says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He's talking about the truth itself, that when it comes to the truth, it is that opposite thing of lying. It's very, very different. In fact, in Psalm 31, verse 5, it describes God, O Lord, God of truth. God is the God of truth. He is in full authority. He is the source of it. He is truth. And so this is talking about God. Now, practically, in Numbers 23, verse number 19, this is what it's going to mean about God in the truth. God is not a man, that's what it says, that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent, hath he said, and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken, shall he not make good? God, that's what he does. He always tells the truth. He always means what he says. He says what he means. This is God. This has to do with him. So in him, he is truth. He is the source of truth. He is the God of truth. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, describes the fact that the Holy Spirit is truth. The Spirit is truth is what it says in 1 John 5, 7. Jesus says about himself, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you see something there. You see the description of God, of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus Christ, all being described as truth. And so to lie would be opposite of the very character of the God whom we serve. And so obviously God is saying, no, this has no part, because you're to be holy, matching the things that I do, hence be honest, be truthful in the things that you do. He hates lying. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6, when we look at these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination. He talks about a proud look, a lying tongue. He describes this as an abomination. In fact, I want you to look at the passage, because not only does he say that in that way, I want you to, and I'm saying, because I cannot quote the rest of it. So as soon as I get there, Psalms 56, Psalm 45, going down to chapter 6, or Psalm 6. Here we go. Psalm 6, when we look at this passage here, I said Psalms. I meant Proverbs. I apologize. Proverbs chapter 6. It took me forever to get there. Now I have to go to Proverbs. All right. What an inconvenience to turn these pages, right? So, could you imagine turning the wrong scroll? Yeah, and so bear with me as I get four more guys to enroll this one here. All right, so Proverbs chapter number 6. By the way, I'm on the side of that, completely unrelated. When Nehemiah when they read the scroll, they had multiple people out there. I'm like, oh, why are the first time I read it, why are all those people out there reading scrolls? They weren't. It just took several guys to read the scroll because you had to open it up, and these things are huge. Proverbs 6, back to the message. When you look at this, look down, and you will, in verse number 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. God hates lying. And hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. This is what I want to see, verse number 19. A false witness that speaketh lies. Now, this is kind of unusual, isn't it? Because he does say the second thing, a proud look, an abomination, a lying tongue is an abomination, and then he reiterates that idea of a false witness that speaketh lies. You might say, well, isn't false witness lies? A false witness is actually not lying. I mean, generally it could be, it usually it is, but it doesn't mean necessarily, specifically it always means lying. We'll get to that in just a moment. And so anyways, these are things that God says in detail. He hates these things. He absolutely abhors these things. These are against an abomination. These are contrary to the person of God. And so in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5, it describes this punishment that a false witness shall not be unpunished. He cares about it. For instance, doesn't he give something similar to that in Exodus chapter 20 when he talks about someone that takes the Lord's name in vain, that they themselves will also be judged if they take. So when you take God's name in vain, God says, it's going to happen. You will be judged for this. And he says, likewise, a false witness will be judged. And he gives the same type of severity. And we're talking about the holiness of his name, and the other one is a false witness. And so does God hate lying? Yes, false witness, absolutely. This is something that he abhors, and something that we should take very seriously. And when we look at lying, generally we look at lying as like the bottom of the barrel thing. It's like, that's not that big of a deal. For instance, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You tell a lie, I'll bounce back, I'll be fine. But lying matters. In fact, if you look at the list in Revelation chapter 21, we talk about the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, whoremongers, idolaters. When you look at that list, what does he end with? And all liars. And now, I'll be honest, when I look at that passage, and I honestly, up until I studied for this, I would look at that passage like, you see how bad these are? Maybe you're just a liar, right? And I've almost like I have minimized lying as like, well, lying is the least of those things, isn't it? That's not the way the Bible treats it, though. Now, it may be that like it's not a physical aggression. It's not an actual sorcery that's going up. You're not actually killing somebody or doing those things. But when he talks about all liars, the concept of lying is with this idea of a violence that would actually encapsulate all the other sins that are listed in there. In other words, when he says all liars, the idea is all of those things are a form of these liars. And so whatever kind of liar you are, any one of them, adulterer, whoremonger, sorcerer, whatever you are, you're just a type of liar is the idea. It encapsulates. And so like, what if you're not on the list? Any kind of liar, whatever you are. Let God be true, all men liars is what the Bible's describing. And so anyways, with this is very, very big. Now, the question then is, so what is the command? Now, in verse number 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The word false witness, when you look at the way it's used here, especially like in the book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, when he describes false witness, it has to do with literally speaking a untruth towards about somebody. And so the concept would be witness or testimony. We would use this more practically as far as specifically the word perjury. Now, what that means is you cannot commit perjury just randomly. I saw a story where somebody sued a guy because he stood her up on a date. And so the lawsuit was that he committed perjury because he lied to her with the intention, like he told her something which was an untruth with the intention of causing harm. Well, the judge said very clearly perjury has to do with under oath. And so like it's a legal thing. Well, for them, the legal system was such that it was something that in order to bear false witness practically, what he's talking about here, is that the testimony of what's going on is something that would be tried in, for lack of a better word, court. Okay, so the people that were in charge. This is something found in multiple occasions. In Deuteronomy chapter number 19, verse 15. I'll go ahead and read it. You're welcome to turn there if you'd want to, but I'm going to go ahead and get started because I have a lot of content tonight. If we go too late, I'll stop and we'll continue on. That's why I wasn't sure if next week will be our last week. Deuteronomy chapter number 19. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. Now, if you stop right there, like, okay, so if somebody does something wrong, you can't do anything. Well, got to continue with the verse. In any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. In other words, you cannot stand up in accusation against somebody by yourself. Say, hey, I know that Matt robbed me. He did wrong against me. Well, the judge or the people in charge, the rulers of the city would say, who cares? But if I brought David over and said, hey, he robbed me and here's Dave and he saw it happen as well. Okay, we're going to listen to this matter. Now, if you continue on with the verse here, the next verse is verse number 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong. So, what's the issue here? How do you determine it as a false witness? Well, there's two people, or maybe three, and we're going to get their testimony. We're going to get their witness. He came in at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he stole my bicycle. I had just put new training wheels on it. I mean, we were very excited about it. And he went in there and stole it, rode it away. And Dave says, oh, yeah, I saw it. I was there at 4 o'clock, and he rode away. Did you hear something different? All right, so what he says, there's something wrong. That's what it said in that verse. Here's something wrong. And then the next guy can look at you, it's 5 o'clock. Okay, wait. There's starting to be testimonies that are different, which means there is a false witness. If the testimonies are different, there's a false witness because things that are different are not the same. Very simple principle. That's why we believe in the King James Bible, by the way. And so when it comes to that, the concept here is that that with this, the testimonies being wrong, God says, now we've got to check out the false witness. Now, what does he say with this? Verse 17, Deuteronomy 19, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges. Now, quickly here, let me just put a little excursus here to explain a principle. When it came to why they were doing some of the things they do, they were in a theocracy. Here's what that means. God is ruling. God is ruling. And so when it comes to that, like for instance, we have a judicial system that is based on a principle from the book of Proverbs that says where the iniquities are multiplied. I'm sorry, because of the multitude of iniquities. I'm pretty much blank on it. Because of iniquity, the princes are multiplied. The idea is there's more people ruling because there's a bunch of sinful stuff. And so with that, like we have a lot of checks and balances to make sure things are good, a system that we're trying to make sure people are guilty for things. There, these guys stood before the Lord. And how practically was that done? Because as God being the theocratic ruler of the country, even if there was a king there, the way his judgments were executed were going to be by, according to what he says here, priests and judges. And so they're going to make a decision on behalf of God on what's going on. Now, when it comes to a lie, how are we going to determine this? Well, we have surveillance. I saw a meme again. I don't do Facebook a lot, but I do like some of the meme posts that some of y'all put out there, so I do watch those a little bit. The rest of the stuff just irritates me, so I unfollow pretty much anything. But those things I do follow. One of them had to do with the stars that are like 3 point whatever billion light years away, and then surveillance from 10 feet away. You can't see that. I thought that was funny. But anyways, we have surveillance. We're going to prove something, and that's true. It's time stamped, and we have a video and multiple witnesses, and it's like, oh, well, you know what? That's still circumstantial evidence. You know, we had our windows all broken out here 2 years ago, twice, on two occasions. We have video. Like, I know who it is. I can see the guy walk to that apartment. I can see the wood that he broke our windows, or some of the windows with, like literally leaning on the back on the video. And like, yeah. And the detective told us, prosecutor doesn't want to touch this because he's just not sure. I talked to the guy. And so anyway, they're like, oh, we're just, you know, it's your word against his. And so anyways, back then, you can go and I can say, hey, Dave, you know what? I can't stand that guy. Can you help me out in the story? Like, let's just say he stole my bike. It's broken. I need a new one. Hopefully, he'll pay for it. And so, well, we can take him to court. And like, yeah, well, you got two witnesses. Sorry, Matt, you got to pay for the new bike. Yes, got a new one. Why? Because we got two witnesses. Now, when we have witnesses that don't corroborate, what's going to happen is they're going to check. In fact, here's what it says. They're standing before the Lord, which shall be in those days. Verse 18, the judges shall make diligent inquisition. So they're going to get details. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. Now, what does that mean? He's going to kill him? Well, maybe. It depends. Like, if you're like, hey, he killed my sister, come to find out he's lying, then because I was pursuing death penalty for Matt, then I would be killed. But on this case, I just want him to pay for my bike, so now I have to pay him that amount because that's what I was looking for. That's the justice system, the way it's equated then. And the verse number 19, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done to his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more such an evil among you. What is the evil? What is the evil? Oh, that he's killing, or oh, that he's being evil and taking advantage. The evil that he's talking about is false witness. And he's saying this is vital that we get rid of false witnesses within our camp, within our the tribes of Israel there. And in verse number 21, thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So he's given a limitation there within a judicial system. Now, the idea of the trying of the case, the credible witnesses, but really all it took was just witnesses. That's how important it was, by the way, because witnesses and what you're saying about people have that much bearing. And just to put an example on this, for instance, you could take advantage of this. We see a story where Ahab wants to buy a vineyard, right? He wants to buy Naboth's vineyard. Naboth says, no, God gave him this land. I'm going to stand on it. And we don't know the whole story, but the point is he's not going to sell the land because Ahab wanted to plant herbs there. He's got a vineyard that's profitable. He's like, I want a garden. No. And so anyways, he goes home and cries about it. And his wife, Jezebel, you know, what's wrong, honey? And okay, don't worry about it. It'll be sorted out. And she finds false witnesses against Naboth. And because of the false witnesses, that their stories match, so they prepared on this one. Naboth gets killed. Land goes up for sale. Ahab gets the land. And so anyways, this is something that was made, taken advantage of. With this, there was severe penalty. I want you to think about something. The penalty meant that these people were pretty much going to be wiped out. Ahab himself, do you realize the prophet goes to Ahab while he's gardening, while he's in the garden, and tells him basically you're doomed. And at that point, when he's told because of what they had done, because of Naboth, that Ahab realizes before God, he humbles himself before God. Jezebel, on the other hand, she's going to get thrown out a window, run over by a chariot, eaten by dogs. Only her skull and the palms of her hands will be left over. And so with that, obviously, that's a pretty bad consequence. But you realize that Jezebel, those 450 prophets of Baal, they were hers. And that wasn't enough to get her removed. She pursued Elijah. That wasn't enough to get her removed. She did wicked, wicked things. And none of, in fact, she killed the prophets of God. And none of those were enough. But when she gets false witnesses, God says, that's it. Cross the line. Does God take false witness seriously? Absolutely. And so so in this, we're seeing this point. And so the question then is, how can we go about in breaking this commandment in regards to false witness? Is it only a matter of courts? And I don't think so. Practically here, we're going to see it in multiple ways throughout the Bible. One, of course, is just simply about lying at the point where you would take advantage of somebody else. For instance, in the book of Leviticus, the Bible says, in chapter 6 and verse 1, it goes through a story where somebody's lost somebody, and you're going to help them find it. Basically, you don't tell them, you lie about it. In verse 3 says, or found that which was lost. In other words, you know about it, but you didn't help them, so you lied. Or you found it, and then you lied, found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely. Literally the same words as false witness found in Exodus 20. Same idea here. In any of all these things that a man doth, sinning therein. So you're holding back. Why? Because you get something out of it. So two things are happening. One is it's the harm of somebody else, and it's for your advantage. Why do people lie, by the way? It's usually for those things, right? Makes somebody worse or makes you better. That's really what it comes down to. Sometimes we want to be seen better. Sometimes we want to make more advantage. Sometimes we just take joy in somebody else being lower than us. And so anyways, that's one point of lying. But remember that not all false witnesses are necessarily lying. And so there's a few principles there. So one way in which we can be false witnesses and the spirit of it is by slander. Say, well, wait a second, Pastor. How is slander lying? How's slander bearing false witness? Now, slander would be a harm to other people. It could be exaggerated testimony. It could be a falsehood about a neighbor. But the point is that slander is for other people to think evil of somebody by what you're saying about them. There are points where it's necessary for somebody to know about the evil of another individual for a few reasons. One, it could be because it's a matter of safety. Like, for instance, say, don't go to that guy because the evil there. There's a, have you ever heard of a, do you know the Muffin Man? The Muffin Man. How does that go? Do you know the Muffin Man who lived on Drury Lane, right? Now, did you know why that story is so important? Kids were told this by their parents and other kids, and this is why it continued on. Because there's somebody that was also known as the butcher of Drury Lane. The Muffin Man was a baker who killed people. And so that's why he's saying, stay away from Drury Lane, Muffin Man is there. So the story goes that the Muffin Man actually killed off his competition, and he would lure children in using muffins and kill them. Okay, so so just think about that when you, so think about that when you put your children to sleep. Do you know the Muffin Man? All right, so it's just a fun way of remembering, don't die on Drury Lane, all right? That's, and by the way, a lot of those stories are from the time period. So is that okay, by the way, to tell somebody, well, you don't want to speak badly about the Muffin Man. You know, you're going to make him look bad to kids, you know, like you should go visit him. And so no, definitely not. That would protect somebody. The other part would be that it's an aspect where you would try to be helping the individual in rebuke. So the Bible talks about how important it is to rebuke people, the manner in which we should be rebuking, whether there's an aspect of a brother or a father or a child. The concept there is that with those things, the point in the rebuke is for their restoration. And so we speak to them in such a way that this gets addressed immediately. And so that's helpful, but it's not for everybody else to know it, because sometimes we feel like just everybody else needs to know. The question is why. So when we slander somebody, the slander may be a few different ways. One, it could just simply be a lie. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, thou shalt not raise a false report. Same terminology. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. He's talking about the wickedness that you are associated this way. If you would speak that unrighteously about somebody else, a false report, you're lying. Now, in verse number 7 of that chapter, keep thee far from a false matter. He says, stay away from that, these false matters. And the innocent and righteous slay thou not. Here's what he's saying. When it comes to these false matters, they're equaled to the idea of the cost of somebody's life. He says, stay far away from that, because this is literally what's at stake. In Psalm 101, verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. He says that if you slander somebody and you do it privily, you know, because it would be bad if you were just like out there Facebooking how bad somebody is. But you know what? If I just go and talk to Dave and like, you know what? I heard something about Aaron here and I want you to know this. Nobody's going to get, it's me and him. It's me and him. By the way, what's going to happen after this? Don't tell anybody. So that way when he goes and tells Jim, he's going to tell Jim the same thing. Don't tell anybody, right? And so with this, he's saying that when it comes to this, God says, I'm going to cut you off. By the way, cut you off doesn't mean like, I'm just not going to give you as much money. That means you're going to die. Okay, this is how bad God views it. And so he's saying not to slander, and he's using the same terminology in regards to false witness with slander. Let's put it very plainly. Proverbs 10, verse 18, he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Now, we think foolish people are fools. He said, you're a fool if you slander other people. You're speaking badly to mar the testimony or reputation of another individual. Yeah, but they are bad. Why is it your place to let everybody know that? Slander can hurt the testimony of the just. Let me give you a reminder of one of them. Jesus, when he's there in Jerusalem, people are saying about him that, I don't remember if it was in Jerusalem. Anyways, the point is, I'm pretty sure, that Jesus makes friends with publicans and sinners. Oh, he's wicked. He's terrible. And so he's friends with publicans and sinners. So the idea is that he's gluttonous and a wine bibber. Okay, so what about John the Baptist, who was like really harsh as far as his preaching on sin? John the Baptist, when he's far away, they describe him as being devil-possessed. He has a devil, is what they say about him. So he's far away. And so anyway, there's a slander. Are these guys bad people? Is Jesus bad? Is John the Baptist bad? No. This is slander. People would have that. They would interpret events, which, by the way, was Jesus a friend to publicans and sinners? Yes. Yes. But that may be true. But they came up with an unjust judgment. Now, this happens all the time. People slander each other in such a way because of true facts that they will interpret the outcome. And he talks about the slanderous, and he says, you're a fool for doing it. Slander will lower the testimony of your neighbor. One very practical way this happens is gossip. Gossip is the spreading of information unnecessarily. This happens all the time. Question is, well, what if this is true? All right, what if it's true information? Like, this is something that's actually what's taking place. Now, in Leviticus 19, verse 16, it says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." When it comes to speaking and telling the stories about this individual, we automatically assume talebearer just means lies. But literally, you're carrying information about everybody to the point where it talks about the blood of that individual. To stand against them, literally stand against their own life because of what negative things you have to say about them. And he says, based on what authority? I am the Lord. God is judge, let him sort it out. And so with that, we know that God will do what he's going to need to do. We don't need to let everyone know how bad everyone is. This is damaging to your neighbor's life. That's the idea of his blood. In Proverbs 11:12, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." This is something that what he's talking about is the necessity of not necessarily sharing it with everybody. He does say to conceal the matter. If you're a wise person, if you're foolish, if you're void of wisdom, then you're going to go and let everybody know about what's going on. He's saying you don't need to share everything. Sometimes we feel like that's very important. A lot of times we get on women for this type of thing, but guys, we do the same thing. And it's very, very easy to commit this sin. And he's talking about this in a very grievous way, to reveal things about our brothers. And what a perverseness from our lips that would come out to try to bring people down. And we all are so prone to that. We like to hear bad things. What do you remember? Do you remember the good things that people tell you about somebody, or do you remember the bad things in an easier way? The bad things. That's what's interesting to us. Good, we thought they were good already. But bad, that sounds good. They're not as good as we thought they were. So we ought not to delight in our neighbor's faults. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it says that love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Sometimes there's like almost a joy because somebody's fallen, and it's not your place to know these things. In fact, what do we do with it? The Bible talks about covering sins. The word cover of sins takes way too much, way too much liberty. All right, people are like, okay, so we're going to cover sins, we're just going to like not let any sin be known. There is points where things need to be known, things that are illegal, things that are harmful or damaging, things that need to be revealed. It's true. But the concept here is that when it comes to things that are going on with the people, it's not necessary for you to put it all out there. In fact, he says in 1 Peter 4:8, "But all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Proverbs 10:12, same idea. "Hatred stirreth up strifes." In other words, it keeps bringing these out. "But love covereth all sins." So to uncover sins would bring up strife. Say, well, that needs to be done. Don't we need to purge the wickedness? Proverbs 17:9, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love." And you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, I understand what you're saying, but those passages talks about basically that love will help people not be in those transgressions, and that's not what he says. Because he even explains the opposite, what that means to cover a transgression. "But he that repeateth a matter." So to cover a transgression is to not repeat the matter. That's what he's talking about. And so we don't have to be constantly bringing those things up. And so this is what he's talking about, how vital it is. So to cover the transgression would mean to not repeat the matter. "He that repeateth the matter separateth very friends." In other words, your best friends can be divided by the words you say. So while there are times to expose sins, we find way too many occasions for that. More times than what scripturally would be mandated in those things. Those times are necessary for that individual, not for everybody to know about. The goal, of course, is restoration. And so, and by the way, when it comes to this, you realize that even listening to that stuff puts you in the same boat. In Proverbs 17, verse 4, "A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue." You're a liar if you listen to people talking to this stuff. You're a wicked doer if you pay attention to those false lips. He says you're just as guilty. When people say things, they're talking about things. We get periodically people want to tell us what's going on in the deep crevices of our church, and like, hey, somebody said this. Listen, somebody said this is always going to bring the same question from us. Who said it? And that should be your question. Why? Because anything besides that is gossip, because it's not helpful. So, oh, no, that would be embarrassing. And then you didn't need to tell me. That's the reality. And so if I can't know who it is, I can't fix something, I can't deal with the situation, I don't need to know about it. So if that's the case, who matters? And so we don't need to all this somebody stuff, all right? By the way, that's not like, fine, I'll just reveal everybody's stuff. You're still missing the point. You didn't need to be talking about it in the first place. The other thing is, another way we would do this when it comes to false witness would be the twisting of words. What this means, and by the way, you might be like, well, this isn't false witness. Let me just prove it to you. Matthew 26 and verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus. They've taken hold of him in the Mount of Olives. They brought him to this council, and they're going to try him. And they looked for false witnesses. They looked for them, many false witnesses. Yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses. So what are they? They are two false witnesses. And said, this is the false witness. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Is that true? Did Jesus talk about stuff like that? Yeah, he did. That's true. But God said those are false witnesses. So it's true. But they took this, and this is specifically the accusation that the Sanhedrin was able to take to make a case against Jesus, to get him crucified. These false witnesses. Now, there was other stuff about blasphemy. They will convert this into blasphemy stuff. But the point is with these false witnesses that allowed the case, they needed to have accusations against him in order to put a case against him. And this is what it was. A true statement that was twisted, and the Bible said their twisting of the truth was false witnesses. Who do you think they learned that from? About the devil himself. The devil himself, the Bible points out that in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, the devil quotes Psalm 91 about casting himself from the pillar of the temple, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Right? That's true. He quoted scripture, but he's twisting the truth, twisting the words. And this the Bible's calling false witness. So you see, when it comes to this, the idea of false witness is not just, okay, just don't lie. Because we can technically not lie. But the spirit of this is far deeper. The idea of twisting truth, slander, gossip, those things that maybe you would say certain things that would simply cause damage to each other. Let me just quickly mention a couple other things. Flattery would be another one of those things. The Bible talks about Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. He's equating these things about the lying tongue with the flattering tongue. Now you may say, oh no, it's lying. Flattering is just a nice way of lying, but it's still lying. The other one would be that truth or lies about a neighbor with the intent of harm. Let me just tell you one story quickly from 1 Samuel 22. In 1 Samuel 22, David has been fleeing from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him, right? Now, when Saul is trying to kill David, David flees and he speaks to Ahimelech, and this priest gives him some stuff. David's like, we're hungry, and so they give him food and certain requirements for it, but they gave him the bread, and he also gave him something else. Anybody remember what he gave him? Goliath's sword. I know I'm talking fast, but I'm like condensing a lot into two messages. It's not going to finish tonight. And so anyways, with Goliath's sword, he gives him these things, which, by the way, who got a hold of Goliath's sword? David. It's kind of like Goliath. It's like David's sword anyways now. But anyways, he gives it to him. And anyways, with this, in Psalm 22, verse 7, Saul asks this question. He says, then Saul said unto his servant that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Hey, is David going to bless you like I bless you? Hey, you're my friends. I gave you all the stuff. Is he going to give you stuff like I did? The point is obviously no. Well, he's not going to, and I can still give you more, that all of you have conspired against me. Like, you are in this together against me. Why? Because you've not told me what's going on. And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. So the point is, like, you guys are against me. Even my son is best friends. Nobody wants to tell me about this. And he's whining. Like, don't you don't even feel sorry for me. I'd imagine tears are coming down his face and landing on his armor. And anyways, he's really upset about this. And so one of the guys, Goed goes and says, David went to Elimelech and he got bread and Goliath's sword. And so with that, he just spills all the details. Was he telling the truth? Yes, sure was. But in this, he gives them that. In fact, you go down to verse number 18, I believe it is, that the priests are brought in there. 85 of them are brought in there. And they concur with the story. They verify the story. So Saul has Goad kill 85 priests at Goad's hands. Now, Psalm 52, David actually writes about that event. He writes about that. In fact, the superscript there is to the chief musician, Maskil, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. So, this is about that event. He told the truth. He told the truth. It's very true. In verse 1, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. So, talking about mischief. Verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Doeg didn't lie. He didn't deceive. But what he did is he gave this information that cost the life of these 85 men who had helped David, and describing that because of this, he dealt deceitfully. What was the deceit? He gets advantage. Oh, Saul, I'm faithful to you. No, no, it's not about Saul. It's about Doeg. Doeg gets something. In fact, the next verse, thou lovest evil more than good and lying rather than to speak righteousness. He told all the details are true, every bit of it. And David points it out. This is deceitful. This is lying. Oh, thou deceitful tongue. This is what he's describing in that passage. And so he said, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. Now, what we're pointing out here is the false witness extends to this guy who's deceitful, who is lying, even though he told the truth. Why? Because it was against somebody else. It was an advantage against somebody. And so this, with that taking place, God says, all right, judgment. David identifies this. This is a treachery, and it was what he calls devised for destruction. This is what he's done. It was equal to this deception. And so anyways, in that, what we find is that when we do this, we are violating this ninth commandment about false witness. And so you see, it's more than that. Now, we've really covered the side of slander, and there's still the whole point, like, what about just tell the truth? We'll cover that next week, all right, because that's the other half of the message. So I thought I could get through it, and we're not even close. So that's point one, and we'll get to point two next week, all right? Anyways, I hope it helped me looking at this. I'm like, wow, we violate this commandment all the time. By the way, you know why this is important for me? Because I look at thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and I oftentimes think, you know what? Most Christians are pretty good at that. They don't really lie that much. I mean, occasionally. And you know what? If they do, it's not a big deal. But God really views this very highly. The deceit is terrible. In fact, the deceit is not just that it's against people. Sometimes it's just for your advantage. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's for your advantage. Likewise, we can make a case for this. In fact, we'll make more of a case for this next week, is that that is likewise in the same plane of false witness that God hates. He abhors that. And so anyways, before we're like, well, I'm not a liar. Sure we are. All right, we're false witnesses. And this is something that God is dealing with us in our hearts. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Father, for this passage. I'm praying you would help us as we deal with one another, that we would not be false witnesses. Give us help, Father. Lord, I know that any of us can fall into it. Sometimes we feel like we're so much better than others because of our honesty, and realizing, God, we're not nearly as honest as we thought we are. God, so I pray as Christians that there would be an honesty and integrity about the way we speak, that it would be for your benefit, your glory. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for this time that you've given. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and we'll take our offering, Mr.